May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is a great privilege to be here this morning to help you celebrate your birthday. This community of Holy Covenant is very rich towards God, it seems to me. I know things have been a bit tough lately, and some people, understandably, are dropping off or moving away. That always happens in an interregnum, no matter how wonderful the locums are. But this is a time to be open to the winds of God's Spirit moving faithfully in this community. I hear snippets about God's presence at Holy Covenant. I hear of the young adults group and its richness. I hear of the youth and their growth. I hear of children's church and their creativity and learning. I hear of covenant care, of new volunteers and new guests and new funding. I hear of the holistic care nurse program looking for new staff. I hear of people being visited at home, in hospital, and, of course, in coffee shops. I hear of breathing space offering opportunities for deep learning and reflection. I hear of deep dive and of the retreat coming up. I hear of faithful prayer, of preaching, of worship, of music. I hear of God moving in this place. Holy Covenant has never been a place for storing riches in barns. It has always been about love, compassion, and service. In Hosea 11, we heard, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my child. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that it was I that healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift up children to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." This text is worthy of reflection. It speaks of a God of tender, endless patience and generosity, loving and forgiving and calling her children back to relationship. This is God's priority. This is a God who puts aside what we deserve and in grace offers forgiveness, possibility, and future. We are beloved children of God. That is our primary identity. And this is our God, the one who loves us and can never let us go, even when we feel the silence of God. And even when we give up, when we turn away, God says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give you up, Holy Covenant? How can I hand you over, Holy Covenant? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, says the Lord." This is a mighty and fierce God who wants us to return to God, to trust in God, even and especially when times are rough. And God invites us to give our all back. In the conclusion of her book on prayer, Joyce Rupp tells this story from a poem from Rabindranath Tagore. In Tagore's striking poem, a beggar stands waiting for alms. Along comes the Holy One, disguised as a royal person dressed in fine robes and riding a magnificent horse. This regal dignitary stops in front of the beggar, whose heart leaps with joy in anticipation of a big contribution. To the beggar's great dismay, instead of getting something, the bejeweled person asks the beggar, And what do you have to give me? The disappointed beggar is put off by this unseemly request, understandably. He reaches into his tattered sack of belongings and pulls out one kernel of corn. And he gives it to the dignitary. At the end of the day, the royal person returns, comes over to where the beggar is sitting, and places one kernel of gold in the beggar's hand. As the royal person rides away, the beggar weeps with regret, saying, "How I wish I had the heart to give you my all. How I wish I had the heart to give you my all." In my own life, I'm often the beggar reaching in for one kernel of corn. Once in a while, my heart enlarges enough to present my entire life to the beloved. In spite of the countless times I have held back and given much less than was asked for my love, I find gifts spilling over. Thanks to God's generosity, I have received much more than one little kernel of gold. And so has Holy Covenant. God only wants us to return the love. The gospel begins not with generosity, but with whinging and complaints about inheritance. Someone said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus doesn't buy into it. He warns against greed. "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed," he says. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." The focus is on what makes for a meaningful life. What is abundance in life? Certainly not having stuff or being greedy. Then Jesus tells the parable. The parable about building bigger and bigger barns, continuing the theme of greed from a slightly different angle. Again, the focus is on the behaviour of greed and its consequences for the person. It's attacking an assumption that storing up resources is a guarantee of life into the future. It states the well-known reality: death can come at any time. What are all those resources worth then? You can't take them with you to the grave. Bernard Scott entitles this parable of the rich fool, "How to Mismanage a Miracle." Scott suggests that the typical Jew in Jesus' day, on hearing this parable, would have thought of Joseph's efforts to store up food during the 7 years' lack. The average Jew, Scott contends, would have been shocked by the actions of the man in the parable. The miracle of the man's abundance was given for the benefit of the people who would need it, not for the benefit of the man himself. I don't remember which church father said it, but the rich man already has plenty of room to store his crops in the mouths of the poor. How do we view and use the things in our possession? A particularly pertinent question for someone currently packing boxes. Where is true meaning and purpose in life to be found? The closing declaration is that the man was not rich towards God. Rich towards God could mean having credit in one's God account, which will pay off any misdemeanors and ensure a place in the divine rest home. More likely, thanks for laughing, Nikolai, I really appreciate that. More likely, being rich towards God means living the kind of life which God values, regardless of reward. The passage assumes that life and being rich towards God coincide. If we listen to the passage in the context of the whole story, It's clear that life means God's life, sharing God's life, being who or what we are made to be. The Christian claim that true contentment only comes in service is spurious. It is simply not the case that people without Christ are all very unhappy and vice versa. It is also not the case that we are to make ourselves happy through service. That is a secular justification by works and becomes a tyrant for us and for those around us and those whom we serve. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Sometimes it has to be a kind of Christian defiance which says, only in life towards God, a life participating in God's life, is peace. That will be a peace that weeps, knows anguish, sometimes does not know and does not have the answers, but keeps believing in the worth God wants us to have and wants us to give and live towards others. I have received some great richness from you, including hearing people's stories and seeing them grow in their relationship with God. I used to look at you sometimes when I was presiding at the Eucharist and be moved to tears with love. You, Holy Covenant, will always be a part of me. You have shaped me and taught me so much, and for that I am grateful. The part of you which is God in you is in me, and the part of me which is the seed of God is in you. We are connected wherever we are because we have touched at a deep level. We have loved. We are family. We are God's love, and we love. I go to sail because I have been called by God and are very excited about that. There is a deep yes inside me and in Nikolai to this new adventure, made more special by the genetic link. My great-grandfather was the first bishop of Gippsland. He went there in 1902, and the deanery where we will live is named after my great-grandmother, Annie Payne Memorial Kindergarten Hall. It was converted to a home about 10 years ago, and I went down to open the building. So there's a little plaque with my name on it inside the front door. Jane Trigg tells me that there are drawings of countless children hidden under the paint on the walls. Emily, Sarah, Louisa, and maybe even Matthew have paintings on those walls, hidden, but there nonetheless. I preached at the ordination of the first woman priest there, and I've spoken at a clergy conference and led a retreat there. And Nikolai and I had a holiday at the Abbey on Raymond Island. I thoroughly recommend it. There's heaps of koalas. It's just amazing. Gippsland is already a part of us. God has gone before and invites us to minister there, bringing our unique selves to the cathedral and the diocese. We bring the part of us that is you to sail with us. And the part of us that is in you remains here. We are family in Christ. We are God's beloved children. God is going to do wonderful things in this place, here, Holy Covenant. I know. Be blessed. There is nothing that our modern world needs more urgently than men and women grounded in God and in themselves, confident in their own being and confident in their own capacity for goodness, strong in their capacity for love and for being loved. Prayer is our entry into the depth of life. rooted in ourselves, rooted in love, rooted in God. Unlike the beggar before the rich man, I invite you to join with me and say to God, I give you my all. So if you'd like to say that, feel free to say it with me now. I give you my all. Apollinaire writes, come to the edge, he said. They said, we are afraid. Come to the edge, he said. They came. He pushed them. And they flew. You are God's beloved children. God will never forsake you. Happy birthday, Holy Covenant. God bless you. I have a song which has been written for mainly music for children. It's my gift to you, I hope.